When the moment comes when you breathe your last breath and die, will your memories be carried with you into the eternal realm? After your spirit leaves your body, will you still have cognition, recognition? These are intriguing questions, and the Bible gives us some peepholes we can look through to know some of the answers to those questions. Last Sunday, we began a two-part series about the power of your memories. And last Sunday, we focused on the power of our memories in the here and now. We talked about how our memories can be used positively or negatively in our lives. They can be godly or ungodly, depending upon what or who is impacting and influencing those memories. We talked about how the Holy Spirit can purposely bring things to our remembrance to help us and aid us in our walk with the Lord. So memory is a very, very important part of our lives. Many of you have experience in the different career paths. You've got a skill set. We call it on-the-job experience. And usually the longer a person is at a job, then the more they know about that job. And they rely upon their memory to bring to that job years of experience. So our memories are important. They're your storage, your archive, your file folders for all your past activity. But once you die, what happens concerning your memories? And we're going to be talking about that this morning. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read from three passages of Scripture to start with, one from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul really talks about how we're to live in the present, relying on the Holy Spirit and His gifts and being motivated by love. Then he talks about a time that will come later and what that'll look like. Then we're going to go to Romans 8, where Paul takes a big picture view of how creation itself is groaning because things down here aren't like they should be or like God wants them to ultimately be and what's coming. And then, as you might anticipate, we'll look at a passage in Revelation 21 where we're given a snapshot of what's happening after the culmination of the ages in the new heaven and the new earth. And you might say, well, what does it matter about our memories once we die? I mean, I'm not dead yet. Well, I believe the truths that we're going to look at this morning will encourage you in the here and now that you can trust God, that no matter how bad it may be right now, something far greater, far better than any of us have ever experienced awaits us. So I do pray you'll be encouraged today. Some of you who may be in mourning or you've experienced great loss and you have questions, hopefully today will encourage you as well. So let's read the Scriptures, and then I'm going to share three thoughts with you and build some truth around those thoughts or share some truths out of those thoughts to help us understand about our memory in the world to come. First passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is writing because the church at Corinth was flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All the gifts were functioning and flowing. Paul had to bring some order to that. He didn't shut it down. He encouraged them to desire those gifts, but to do it in an orderly way. But then he talks about a time when all of that won't be necessary. Let's step into 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, and he says, love never fails. Take that with you. Has a 100% success rate. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, some people will theologically use this passage to say, see, the gifts have stopped. Well, do you have any knowledge? Because it says it'll vanish. No, when he uses the word perfect, the Greek word is teleon. It's the same word we use for telescope, to see through to the end, to see something to completion, to see something when it's finished. He is talking here, and we know he's referencing the second coming of Jesus Christ and all that will unfold and culminate as a result of the second coming of Christ. It will ultimately result in the elements around us melting with fervent heat, and the earth being renovated, renewed, and there will be a new heaven, a heavenly Jerusalem that will come down on a new earth. There will be no more curse, no more sin, and so forth. That's coming. And so Paul has encouraged them. These gifts are important, but if you don't operate in love when you're operating in these gifts, other people may be blessed, but you're not going to be. That's the way it is. People who are carnal can use spiritual gifts and flow in spiritual gifts, but they lose their blessing if they're not being motivated by the love of God. He goes on to say that when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He talks about a maturity, a change that happens when you're grown, when you become an adult. He says in verse 12, for now, current, here and now, we see in a mirror dimly. The KJV says, we look in a glass darkly. It's like a clouded glass you're trying to look through it, or a cloudy mirror you're trying to see, but you can't see clearly. He said, that's the way it is now. Now I know in part, like you prophesy in part. You usually don't get the full picture when you're prophesying. The Lord gives you a part, may give someone else a part. And as you pray and live your life, you see the parts moving together. But Paul says, but then, he's speaking of a future time. This is the way it is now, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Again, the priority is placed on love. That's eternal. God is love. Love is eternal. You remember the time when Jesus prayed for a blind man and the man said, I see people like walking like trees. He didn't get his full vision. Jesus touched him again. Then he could see clearly. In a similar way, when we get born again, we become a new creation. But there's coming a time when Jesus returns, we'll get that, if you will, that second touch, and we'll get a redeemed, new, glorified body, the full packaged upgrade, and it's going to be awesome. That'll be a change. Just like now, you know, we're the world's in birth pangs. We're in that face, but ultimately, this is where we're all headed. And it's good news for people who know Jesus. Now, when we get to Romans chapter 8, I'll just jump right in. Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, notice that, this present time, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be, that's future time, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. When did that happen? At the curse. Well, we'll notice that as we read on. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God created a paradise, put Adam in it. Adam messed up and became corrupted. Then the whole creation became corrupted. And then the Lord says, when I get the man right again, I'm going to make the earth right again. He talks about when the sons come into the glorious liberty. He says the creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, that is believers, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I mean, we're saved. Why would we groan? Notice what he says. Eagerly waiting for the adoption. Oh, what's he talking about? The redemption of our body. The body you're living in right now is not the body you'll be living in the future glory. You're going to get a new body. untainted by the curse. Just like Jesus received a glorified body after his resurrection, we're going to be received glorified bodies. So Paul does that here and then comparison. Even with all the earth, it's groaning. It's under the curse. But there's coming a time when it's going to be freed from all that. When we get to Revelation chapter 21, this is when the heavenly Jerusalem comes down. The great white throne judgment has taken place. And he says, and God, he's talking about believers here, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall be, there shall be no more pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. This is after the cosmic renewal. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. This is where we're headed. But the truth is, in the here and now, when the present circumstance you are in is painful or filled with sorrow or has suffering attached to it and it's staring you straight in the eyes, it can be very difficult to step back, take a deep breath, and try to see it from God's point of view. But the truth is, change is coming. We might want it right now, but it is coming because Christ is coming. And he will inaugurate and initiate what will culminate in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, we can fight and argue over what the charts look like and the sequence of events, but let's just stay with the big potatoes in the oven, okay? He's a-coming. He's going to set things aright, and if you're a believer, you're going to be just fine with it. Amen? All right, now, I wanted to read those scriptures just so you could get those in your spirit. Let those be percolating. And now let's talk about three basic statements that kind of define what it's going to look like then. Obviously, you could spend weeks delving into this subject. So these are just some simple statements I think can encourage us today. First of all, we will have clarity. When this comes, we will have clarity without confusion. Got any chaos? Confusion in your life you're having to deal with? Ever had any problems because of chaos or confusion? We won't have to worry about that then. Paul said, we will have clarity. We will know even as we're known. He says, now we prophesy in part. We see in part. But then, face to face, it'll all clear up. No more fog on the mirror. No more cloudy window. No more speculating, postulating, guessing. It will become reality eternally for us. We'll have clarity without confusion. God's never the author of confusion. Now, he may confuse the enemy's camps, but I'm talking about the kind of confusion that confuses you whether you ought to trust God or not. He's never behind that. We'll have clarity without confusion. You see, down here, usually, when we suffer loss or we go through painful times, it's very difficult and we have questions. Why did this happen, God? Why my family? Why my child? Why my spouse? Why my marriage? Why my job? Why my health? Fill in the blank there. There's pain. There's sorrow. They're suffering. The whole world is corrupted. This Romans 8 teaches us that. Man who is placed in the garden to oversee God's creation, when he capitulated to Satan and they ate the fruit, Adam and Eve, then the curse came upon creation. God pronounced that. And it's been a mess ever since. And God so loved us, he sent his son Jesus to straighten all that out. And when it's all said and done, Jesus returns in the new heaven and new earth, we'll have clarity without confusion. Our faith will become sight. And I don't believe when we leave this body at death and go to be with the Lord that we suffer some kind of holy amnesia. I believe that what happens, what the Lord does, that He allows us to see clearly and perfectly all the why questions, all of a sudden they're being answered. You see how the puzzle pieces fit together. You saw all that God was actually doing that you can't see Him doing right now. You see the things that happened that set in motion that thing that happened that hurt you. Or you see choices that were made. It's all perfectly, it comes together, and you see the hand of God. In other words, I believe in heaven we'll be able to celebrate God's hand at work in our life in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of living in a sin-cursed world, in spite of there being devils and demons pursuing and targeting us. In spite of living in a world where death is a reality, Jesus Christ is the antidote and ultimate answer. And one thing that we'll enjoy when we step into the eternal realm, and by the way, heaven as it will be is not as it is right now. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a heavenly Jerusalem that comes down. Now, there's nothing wrong with heaven as it is right now. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying change is coming. It's you know, when we leave the body, we go to be with the Lord wherever He is in the place that we now call heaven. But ultimately, heaven's going to come down, and we're going to live on a new earth that's been renovated, a new earth. And we're going to have assignments and stuff to do. We're not be floating around on clouds and listening to harp music and that kind of, although I like harp music. But I believe we're going to be very productive and active as spiritual beings who have glorified bodies. We can't begin to imagine the scope of what God's up to in our universe and in the universes. We're living in a time now where you're hearing a lot about UFOs and what's the new word, UAPs, whatever. You're hearing a whole lot about that, and like, oh, you mean if there's life on other planets, then does that mean that, what's that mean for we who believe the Bible? It doesn't affect my theology at all. You and I can't begin to imagine how awesome and big God is. He can have as many universes as He wants to have. He's God. When it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, implied is before the beginning there was God. You know, we might have been one of the latest things He's done here on earth. Who knows? I don't know. You don't know. We don't know what we don't know. But we need to know that we know what we don't know. That's important. So that you can embrace what you can know to help you understand what you don't know that you might need to know, you know. And we start developing our man-made formulas, you know, there's particularly theologians who can fully explain God, that's about the most dumb thing that could be stated. You cannot exegete God. The only person that could do that is Jesus Christ. And John said when He came, He exegeted God. He was God in human flesh. He was fully God and fully man, and yet He said, the Father is greater than I am. And sometimes I'll get Pastor Larry to teach on the Trinity, and he can explain all that. We'll have a clarity then that we don't have now. And we'll be absent the confusion then that we have now. Thank God for that. We'll know, even as we're not, I think we'll know our loved ones in heaven. You know, at the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and those disciples that were watching under that anointing of that cloud, they had a knowing of who that was. They had never met Moses. They had never met Elijah. But that anointing of God's presence enabled them to know what they couldn't know. When you get a word of knowledge, that's one of the spiritual gifts. That's the ability to know something that you don't know humanly. A prophecy, ability to see something in the future that's not yet present, but that's a supernatural thing. Those are for now, but we won't need that in heaven. I'll talk more about that in a minute. We will have a clarity then that we don't have now. And I've had people through the years of my pastoring that I've seen loved ones, you know, that have come to them in a dream. They had a dream. Maybe a loved one appeared in a dream. I shared a story with you not too long ago about the young lady whose dad up in the northeastern United States appeared in her home, freaked her out. And then she found out 5 minutes later when the phone rang, her dad had just died up in the northeast. She had no idea that was about to happen. It's like the Lord let him drop by to comfort his daughter. And God can do that kind of stuff. I mean, you can't put your handcuffs up. You have angels appearing to people, and they didn't know they were angels. They thought they were humans. There's all kinds of stuff in the Bible where you see the heavenly realm invading the earth realm, immersing the earth realm. We are supernatural people. Now, yeah, you can jump off the cart and get in the ditch. I understand that. But don't throw it all out, because there might be occasionally just stuff that's off limits. We will have a clarity without confusion. Second statement, we will experience worship without warfare. This is very encouraging. I love the song that we sing, our worship team sings sometimes. Worship is our warfare, praise is our weapon. It's true. But then we'll be able to worship without any notion of warfare. Because when Jesus culminates everything, the devil will be cast forever into the lake of fire prepared for him and his angels. He won't be roaming the earth like he is right now, seeking whom he may devour. You won't have to deal with people that are being demonized. You won't have to deal with that stuff, because there's going to be a house cleaning. Now, first the Lord's going to throw him in the can, the pit, for 1,000 years. Then he's going to let him back out. And then he's going to gather another rebellion. Then fire will fall from heaven, and that's it. New heaven, new earth come, and no more devil. There was a serpent in the Garden of Eden, but there won't be one in the one to come. We will experience worship without warfare. Listen, warfare is part of our walk with God now. Worship is our warfare. It's when we draw near to the Lord and get all our eyes and focus on Him, that's when we're going to have a greater anointing to overcome all the stuff the enemy's doing. You lift Jesus up, the Spirit starts moving. The Spirit starts moving, the devil starts fleeing. That's the modus operandi of the church. We will experience worship without warfare. Thank God for that your battles will be over. See, you won't need a word of knowledge because you'll know. You won't need to prophesy because you'll be living in the eternal now. There's nothing you need to prophesy about that's coming. You won't need the gifts of miracles. Nothing's out of order. You won't need gifts of healing because nobody's sick. Nothing's broken. You won't need a gift of faith because your faith has now become sight. This is good news. But until then, we utilize those things. And that's what Paul's telling the church of Corinth. But you make sure you do it with love. You don't do it just to show spiritual fireworks. You don't do it to prove that you're somebody. You do it out of love. You do it because people are hurting and they need help from the Lord. We will experience worship without warfare. Then lastly, we will live and love without death. When we read that Revelation 21, no more pain. How many of you are in pain right now? Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed. I'm grateful. We can pray, can't we? We can ask God to intervene. But there's coming a time. There won't be any pain anywhere in anybody in that place. I'm talking about those that know the Lord. And by the way, I hope you do know the Lord. You know, if you study near-death experiences, there's several things that they all seem to have in common around the world, no matter what people believe. But one of those things is a review of your life. Like people that have these out-of-body, near-death experiences, it's like their whole life, like in staccato, rapid-fire fashion, flashes before their eyes, reviewing their life. Well, the Bible clears that up for us. Those who are not saved will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and all their works will be reviewed, and none of their works will get them in. Then the Lord will look in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if their name's not there, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. They'll be cast into outer darkness. A lot of different words are used to describe hell, but the most horrible thing about it is it's eternal separation from God. All that's holy, all that's good, all that's perfect. But for those that are saved, the Bible says their judgment is at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, interesting about this judgment, the Lord will review our works. Some will be like wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be burned up by fire. Some will be silver, some gold, precious stones. Those are the things that Paul's using that descriptive language to let us know. Some of the stuff is toast. It wasn't for God. It was for you. It was for the wrong reasons. It was out of God's will. You don't get credit for that. But the things you've done out of love that you did for the Lord in obedience to Him, oh, He's got that. Your works do follow you. That'll be part of that review. But here's the thing. That review has nothing to do with your salvation. You will never enter heaven by your works. It's what Christ accomplished on the cross. Our salvation, our position before God, judicially, biblically, legally, theologically, all of that is based on the meritorious works of Jesus Christ, the perfect man who took our sin upon himself and died as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice in your stead, in my stead, in our place. That's where our salvation has to be anchored. If it's on anything other than Jesus, you don't have salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. So the believer's salvation is resting on Jesus' finished work. But then we will give a review before God for the lives that we've lived based on what Jesus did for us and what He has given us and what we can access through Him. God has foreordained good works that we should walk in them. And what do our works do then if it's not for salvation? Because that passage that Paul writes about this in the Corinthians, he says that the works will be burned up for some people, but the man himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Like, you're not bringing anything you did in here for Jesus, but you did trust Jesus, so you're saved. Now, not everybody agrees with that, but you don't have to believe all the Bible, I don't guess. Our salvation rests on Jesus. Don't build your salvation on any other or anything else. But once you're saved, live for Jesus. If your sin nailed Him to the cross, don't take delight in doing what nailed Him to the cross. Don't try to excuse it away. Don't try to think it's a small thing. If He bore that on the cross for you, don't celebrate it. Try not to tolerate it. That's the call of Scripture. But we will be able to live and love without death. In other words, once we go through that review and everything's summed up, we don't have to worry about sin, sorrow, sickness, pain, any of that any longer. And that's just absolutely amazing and awesome. There are people in this room You have had to go through horrible things. You've experienced terrible things. Some of you have had awful stuff done to you. Some of you know grief beyond what many of us have never had to experience. Some of you have endured affliction and suffering that's just unbearable. He knows. He cares. And He wants you to trust Him. God, Jeremiah said, the plans He has for you are good and not evil, to give you a future full of hope, to prosper you. You may be in one of those seasons now that looks all bad and all ugly, and you can't see the big picture. It's like looking at a beautiful tapestry that some artist has created, and all you can see is just one little patchwork in that tapestry. But what the Lord wants you to step back and see and begin to worship the weaver, the one weaving it all together, the one who so loves you that He's working all things together for good. According to His purpose, He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. It is God who's working in you to bring about His will and to do what pleases Him. And He's saying, trust Me. And Paul looked at all of that and said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be revealed, to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, God's wanting to bring forth His gold in your life, in my life. He's wanting His glory to come forth. That passage that says we're moving from glory to glory, it's in the here and now. But ultimately, that glory that awaits us is far beyond anything we have ever experienced, can ever experience on this side of Jordan, on this side of the second coming, on this side of the culmination of the ages. Thank God for what we have now. It's wonderful and it's awesome, but the best is yet to come. Our worship team is making their way to the stage. When Mickey and I and our family lived in North Mississippi out of seminary, I got a phone call one morning early. I was informed that one of the members of the church, she was a mail carrier, and the postal truck that she was driving left the road and she had been in a terrible accident. I made my way to the Baptist Hospital in South Haven, Mississippi. Went to the emergency room, found out that she was in one of the bays back there in the emergency room. They said, you can't go in right now. I took a seat out in the waiting room and I met her mother who came. I was sitting by the woman who had been in the wreck. I was sitting by her mother out in the waiting room. They'd informed us that her hip had been crushed. She was in terrible pain, really, really broken up. Her mother and I talked, and I prayed with her mom. We prayed for her daughter. We sat there, and I looked over at her, and then I noticed that all of a sudden she just slumped. I thought, well, did she fall asleep? And then I know, no, something's not right, and I pushed on her. She was gone. I go up and I said, we need some medical help. This lady, something, you know, I think she's died. And they went back to the emergency room. Doctor and nurse came out. They quickly got her into the emergency room and put her on her gurney. A few minutes later, one of the nurses came out and said, are you the pastor? I said, yes. Could you come back here, please? So I went back into the emergency area, and there her daughter, Tony, was her name. She was laying on one gurney, the lady that had been in the wreck, and they had all this stuff hooked up to her. And there's her mother on the other gurney. There's about four people around her working feverishly. She said, would you stand by the daughter here? And so I took Tony by the hand, and they pulled a curtain. I said, Tony, I want to pray. And so I began to pray for her. She was conscious. She was awake. We could hear them doing CPR on her mother, trying to resuscitate her. We could hear what they were saying to one another. Put this in. Give this to her. Do this. Do this. Then we heard the thing, and they said, she's gone. They pronounced her dead. I was holding the daughter's hand. I looked down at her. She had tears start to roll out of her eyes. And she looked up at me and she said something that I've never forgotten. She just heard her mother died on the table beside her. She's in excruciating pain. And here are the words that came out of her mouth. She said, "It's all right. She's a Christian." When she said that, my soul shook. And I realized, she's right. But that's the only thing that could make this all right. Jesus is the only reason something like that can be all right. He's the one who came with the keys of David, and now he has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He's the one who came and suffered the pangs of death so that you and I could be given eternal life. He died our death and gave us his life. That's the only thing that can make some tragedy like that all right. And that's the same answer for you, believer, in the heartache you're going through. You may be wondering, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why? I encourage you to change your question from why and start focusing on who. Oh, it's you, Lord, I can trust. Who knows? Oh, you do, Lord, I trust you. Who's there for me? Oh, you are, Lord. You are my rock. You are my salvation. You are my strong tower. Who's there to heal my broken heart? Oh, you are, Lord. You're near to those whose hearts are broken. So here and now, we don't have this face-to-face clarity. We can't see all we need to see. Thank God for the times he gives us these little visions and insights. They can be very helpful. And now, we still are in warfare, and we've got battles we've got to fight, things we've got to overcome, giants that have to be slain, mountains that have to be moved. And now, we struggle to love each other like we ought to. We struggle in our marriages to love our wives like Christ loves the church, or love the husband the way we ought to love him. We struggle with loving the way we ought to love. But I'm telling you this morning, I just wanted to drop by and remind you that there's a great day coming when our Lord Jesus returns. And I don't know all the sequence of everything. I hadn't got a formula for that. But he's a coming. And I'm telling you, your clarity will replace confusion. I'm telling you, you'll be able to worship without worrying about any warfare. And I'm telling you, you'll be able to live eternally with a perfect love that casts out all fear and none of the bad, none of the ugly, none of the sin, none of the corrupt, none of the iniquity, none of the demonic, none of the black, dark stuff will be present anymore. He will be the light of that city. We'll drink from the water of the river of life, and we'll eat the fruit off the tree of life. And we will enjoy an eternity with our King as we stand. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's give him some glory this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come forward now in the name of Jesus. Dear friend, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ for your salvation, I'm going to ask you today, step out from where you are and come to this altar and pray with them. You need to turn from your sin and trust Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means you. You can be saved. Come today. If you're bearing a burden this morning and you need someone to pray with you, whatever you're going through, you can be encouraged by these brothers and sisters here this morning. Make your way to the front. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. As we sing now, make your way to the front and receive what ministry that you may need this morning. God bless you. Are there others who need to come? He's so good to us. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. Are there others? You come.
I want to sit at your feet, drink from from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe. Fill your heart deep. Love is so deep, it's more than I can say. I melt in your peace.
In just a moment, I encourage you to think on these things, ponder these truths this coming week. Be a witness to someone. Invite someone to come in fellowship with you one Sunday. And I pray that if you're a first-time guest with us today, that you've been loved on, you've received something from the Lord here today. We sure are excited that you're with us. Mickey, would you hand Brother Wayne the microphone there? Wayne, would you dismiss us today, brother? Thank you all for being here. Love you dearly. Blessings upon each and every one of you.
Father, we just thank you for your word today, Lord. We just thank you that no matter what we face in life, that you're there with us, and we can walk through, and we can handle anything. And we know that one day, Lord, we'll be with you. We'll worship you, as Brother Eddie said, without warfare. And Lord, we will experience what our hearts have so longed for. Father, we just thank you again for this day. Thank you for the encouragement, and may it prepare us to walk in what you have for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Move past. I'm telling you this morning, Holy Spirit can help you. Our prayer team members will pray with you. We believe in breakthrough prayer. We believe that when we pray for people, the Holy Spirit begins to move and work. Chains can be broken. Sin can be cleansed because of what Jesus has done. And lives can be changed and transformed. And that can be you right now. Oh, Father God, I pray across this room right now, those that are burdened, those that are carrying a weight you don't want them to carry, those whose minds may be confused, their future may look blurry, I pray that there would be a clarity that would come forth this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit would begin to move with conviction. You you would bring forth fruit in our lives here today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now, if there's an area of your life that needs to be changed, the Holy Spirit will at times convict you. You'll know it's Him because you'll be drawn to the Lord. When the enemy's working, you'll feel separated and pushed away, like you won't want to draw near. But when Holy Spirit's working, He's drawing you near to the Lord. Kind of like those little bumps on the side of the road. When you start getting off the road, they start vibrating your car. That's like the Holy Spirit convicting. He's letting you know you need to move back between the lines so that you can get where you're supposed to go. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's doing that in your life. You come right now if you need prayer. Just step out from where you are. Just come on up. Our prayer team will pray. We're going to sing a moment. I'll release you in just a moment to go. But let's give people an opportunity to respond. Would you come as we sing?